Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John 17. It's also printed in your bulletins as well. We have come to the conclusion of Jesus' farewell prayer. And it's a prayer that we can really ponder for all of our lives. And it's so tempting to just keep reading it over and over again, but we'll focus on these words together this morning, verses 20 to 26. And as we read the text together this morning, one of the things that you can find that we can be so excited about is that even though Jesus' whole prayer is for his disciples and applies to us in many ways, these words here in verses 20 to 26 are explicitly for us. Jesus says he does not ask for these only, being his disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How amazing is it to realize that Jesus, long before we were even born, prayed these words for us. And so as we hear them this morning, we get to hear what we need more than anything else. We get to hear what Jesus wants for us as his followers who have continued long after the disciples have passed from the scene. So, hear God's word in John 17, verses 20 to 26. Jesus says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world might believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given to me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So far, the reading of God's word. Please join with me in prayer. Our Father, we ask for your help this morning. We thank you that Jesus has revealed your name to us and that now by your Spirit's work, we can come to better know him and his glory and you and your glory as we're brought into fellowship with the triune God. We ask for your help this morning that you would illumine our hearts to better understand these truths that in many ways are far beyond us, but are truths that are essential for who you have called us to be, both in this life and the next. We ask for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this text, the first thing that we're going to see is that our unity as believers comes from our triune relationship. Our unity comes from our triune relationship. And you don't have to listen very closely to have heard what Jesus' main request is in this section. He prays that we would have unity. It's repeated three times throughout these verses. And the third one elevates it to the desire for us to be perfectly or completely one. And this request for unity actually is grounded in God's relationship with the Trinity. And so I want to give a little bit of a disclaimer. In this message, we're going to dive in and begin with some profound truths, truths that are really beyond any of us to fully comprehend. I don't fully comprehend the wonder and the mystery of the Trinity. It's stretching for all of us, but we're going to dive into the deep end of the pool, as it were, to seek to understand these things. And then I also want to assure you that we will come up for air as we continue in it. We won't just stay there. But we'll come up for ways that we can understand of how this affects us and our unity as well. So the first thing that we notice in this first point is that Jesus shows triune unity as he speaks in this passage. All throughout John's gospel and all throughout the discourse that we've been looking at in chapters 14 all the way through 17, Jesus assuredly and intimately speaks of something that's hard for us to understand. He speaks of this mutual indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we've heard this language of being in each other all throughout the text. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." And here, look with me at verse 21. He says, "Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you." And so what we see is Jesus is very comfortable and familiar with our Trinitarian doctrine. That first of all, God is one in essence. Jesus can say that he and the Father are one. He can say that before Abraham was, I am. And to worship Jesus is to worship God himself. And yet this God who is one is also three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three persons of the Trinity, unlike us who occupy different spaces as we are different persons, these three persons of the Trinity all mutually indwell one another. And they're in perfect union and fellowship with each other. And these words and phrases that Jesus has used throughout, especially these chapters, there's a theological term that comes from this, and it's perichoresis, which really literally means a proceeding around. And what it's speaking of, what this term is trying to help us grasp, is how the three persons of the Trinity are in, with, and through each other in their relationships as the triune God. And so to capture somehow this mutual indwelling that we see spoken of by Jesus throughout these three chapters, we have terms like perichoresis for shorthand of it. But if that concept itself is not baffling and wondrous enough for us all to just stop there, Jesus takes it even further than that. Jesus says that we have been brought into this triune fellowship. The in language that he uses of the Father being in the Son and the Son in the Father is not only in reference to the persons of the Trinity, but he uses that to speak of the relationship that Jesus is now making possible for us through his work on the cross by the Spirit. Throughout this, Jesus has said that he will be in his disciples because the Spirit will be in them. But look with me at verse 21. He prays that they may all be one. And notice what he says. "Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us." You see, through Jesus' work on the cross, by the power of the indwelling Spirit, Jesus is saying that somehow we are brought into that triune fellowship that the persons of the Trinity share together. Never becoming gods in ourselves, but as creatures, and in particular as redeemed creatures through Jesus Christ, we are now brought into the most intimate relationship with the Godhead that is creaturely possible. So that by the Spirit, Jesus can say that we are in the Father and the Son, and they are in us. And not only is Jesus saying here that we've been somehow, in a way that's so hard for us to understand, been brought into this triune fellowship, but one of the most important aspects of this fellowship is the shared love that exists between the persons of the Trinity. Jesus not only shows us triune unity, but Jesus and how he speaks in his incarnate state here on earth shows us also the wonders of triune love. One of the most beautiful things about getting to hear Jesus' discourse in the Gospel of John is how he speaks of his relationship with his Father. You know, we know and we confess that God is love, right? That's something that we know from very early on in our Christian faith. It's part of God's very essence. And we also know that the Trinity has existed forever in this unending, perfect, never-fading, intrapersonal love between the persons of the Godhead. But through Jesus' words, while He's here on earth, we get to listen in on this, the wonder of this relationship, of what it sounds like for the persons of the Trinity to love each other. Jesus says that the Father loves the Son, and that He's given all things into His hand in chapter 3, verse 35. Notice in verse 24, Jesus is confident. You loved Me before the foundation of the world, He says to the Father. And Jesus also loves the Father. He's made it clear that He goes to the cross so that the world may know, He says, that I love the Father. And so there's this love that exists between the persons of the Trinity. But again, what stops us in our tracks is what Jesus then continues on to say. He says that not only have we been brought into this triune fellowship, but somehow we've been brought into this triune love. Here in verse 23, He prays those most amazing words. He prays that the world will know that He, that's the Father, loved them, that's the ones who will believe, that's you and that's me, even as You loved Me. So not only have we been brought into this intra-Trinitarian fellowship, but within that fellowship, we now are recipients of that divine love. We are now loved with the same love with which the Father and the Son love each other and have before the foundation of the world. And so Jesus came so that we could be brought into this triune fellowship and love. And this triune fellowship and love is the basis of, it's the foundation of our unity. He prays that we would be one, even as they are one. Have you ever realized how often our unity is based on relatively superficial things? I distinctly remember being in middle school and wanting to be part of a particular group of friends. And I was kind of in the group of friends, but my position was tenuous. And I remember, to be part of that group, you very much had to like the same things. And so I remember pressuring my parents to get the right kind of shoes. And not only did you have to like the right kind of things, like dress the right kind of way, but I also realized in observing what was going on, many of their conversations revolved around watching the same shows. And now growing up in a Christian home, many of these shows I wasn't allowed to watch. And so I remember trying to sneak watching those shows so that I could join in the conversation and know who some of the characters were. Now, young people, I'm not at all advocating that you do that. I think that's a bad idea. And mom and dad, I'm sorry. And if we need to talk about that further, we can work that out. But while some of our young people among us may be saying, like, yes, I know exactly how that is, I think we often as adults may look at that and say, oh, that's so juvenile. It's so strange how peer pressure works when you're so young that way. And yet, if we stop and think about it, is it really that much different in the church? Last week, Ryan mentioned that there are many of these superficial unities that we tend to pursue as believers. And you know, I've realized how often, as I've been thinking about this over the last several weeks, how often I'm trying to relate to people, and in particular you all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, based on what our common interests are. And while part of that is fine, getting to know another person involves knowing what they like and what they don't like, and it's always delightful when those things overlap. But what I've realized is I can get so excited when there's commonality about things like food or a podcast or a show that we watch, or if we're really being nerdy, about a theologian that we like. We can get so excited, oh, you like the same things. And yet what's in far back in my mind is this profound unity that exists between us that's unlike any other unity that the rest of the world knows. And yet that's so far from what I'm often thinking about as I seek to relate to you all. And maybe you can relate as well. Do you realize that what Jesus is saying about the profundity of the unity that we share is that when we look at one another, and even now on Sundays after church, it's often just kind of looking at each other's eyes, but even as we look into the eyes of each other, do you realize that we are looking at someone who has been brought into relationship with God in the most intimate way that is creaturely possible? As we look at one another, we are those who are in fellowship with the triune God. Do you realize that as we look at each other and talk to each other and as we text each other and we hear each other's voices on the phone, we are interacting with another person who is as loved by God as the Son Himself is? That's a wonderful unity that the world knows nothing about. And it's a unity that goes so far beyond those other unities and commonalities in which we might share. It's a unity that's actually about the very core of who we are. We are people who are made together in God's image, which we share in common with every other human on the planet, but we are also people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, Jesus prays before he dies. He prays for us that this is the unity that we would pursue. And that this is the unity that we would become perfected in, that we would be brought to a completeness of this type of unity. Well, not only do we have this unity that's founded upon this triune relationship in which we now share through the work of Jesus Christ by the Spirit, but our unity is for a purpose. And so secondly, in this passage, we see that our unity is actually for our triune mission together. Being brought into triune fellowship and love is something that we're going to enjoy for all eternity together. We will be with God and with one another forever. But Jesus connects our unity to a specific purpose in the world right now, before that eternal dwelling together. Notice in verse 21, he prays that we would be one so that the world may believe that you sent me. And then look at verse 23. He prays that we would become perfectly one. Why? So that the world may know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? Our unity is for the world. As we grow together as one in triune fellowship and love, other people in the world come to know and come to believe that the Father has sent the Son out of love for that same world that hates the Son Himself. And Jesus' desire that we see in verse 24 is that all who believe will one day be with him and see the fullness of his glory that he has had before the world was even created. And so Jesus shows us, as he speaks of these things, the mission of God. This triune God, who has dwelt together in all eternity before the foundation of the world, has not kept this glory and love and blessedness to themselves, but has covenanted together Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to bring others into that unity and fellowship and love. And so the Father, in love for the Son, has chosen a people for him to be his bride forever. And he has sent the Son into the world on a mission to make the Father known so that all who believe on the name of Jesus can be redeemed and made his bride. And Jesus was given all that he needed for that mission as he's empowered by the Spirit to bring it to pass. And the Father promised that on completion of this redemption, on completion of this task of obeying the Father and dying and being raised again, Jesus himself would receive the Spirit without measure to pour out upon his people, to sanctify them, to empower them, to equip them for what? To carry on his work of making the Father known in the world so that people can be brought into fellowship, that they can be made children of the living God. And so do you see what's happening here? We are now part of that triune mission of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We saw last week that Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, so I am sending them." And here in verse 22, Jesus says that he has given them, that's you and I, all who will believe, he has given them the glory that the Father has given to him. Why? What is that glory for? That they may be one as the Father and the Son are one. What does Jesus mean by saying that he has given them this glory? Well, this isn't speaking of the pre-incarnate glory that Jesus has, or even the resurrection glory that he speaks of later on that he wants all to see when they are with him. But instead, I believe what Jesus is speaking here when he speaks of the glory that he has given to his people is the glory that he has given, that was given to him by the Father to represent him in the world and make salvation known. So also all who are believing in Jesus receive the same glory of that mission of making the Father known and bringing people into the family of God. It's the glory to be united with God in this mission, just as the Father and the Son have been united all throughout Jesus' mission and time on earth by the power of the Spirit. So there's a lot going on there in what Jesus says. Huh? But we've been not only united in triune fellowship and love, but we've been brought into this triune mission of making God known in the world. You know, one of the things that I've noticed in being a Christian for some time, and as I think through the nature of my own heart, is that we as Christians can tend to be about one thing or the other. It's hard for us to do multiple things at the same time. And one way we see this happening is we're often either about the church or we're about the world. I've known Christians, and you probably have as well, who are all about evangelism. It's the passion of their life. And yet when I talk to them, I don't know that they really like or love any other Christians in the church. And then on the flip side of that, there are others who are all about the church, but I don't know if they know or like or love any unbelievers who are in the world. But do you see what Jesus is doing here? Our unity of both relationship with God and with one another, and our unity of mission with God, keeps those two things together in such a beautiful and a profound way. You see, as we understand that we have been brought into this triune mission, it sends us into the world. We have been given glory to be sent into the world and to bear our cross as we get to know and invest in and love and care for our neighbors, our coworkers, our unsaved family members. We want to reveal the Father's love in sending the Son through our actions and through our words in the world. But we also realize that while that is our mission, Jesus says that one of our primary tools for that mission is our unity. Do you ever wonder why we do all of this? You ever wonder why so many people are getting up so early and setting up all this, and you're lugging chairs to and from? Why we stick around afterwards and we strain to hear each other and understand what we're saying through a mask to show care and love? Why we look through the directory at home and we pray for one another, and why we send texts or we reach out and call one another throughout the week? We walk with each other through struggles and labor and trials together. Why do we do all of this? Well, Jesus says that we do it partially because of who we are. We are now united through the work of Christ. We are now one in our common identity as God's children. And in these relationships, God works in us to make us more like His Savior. We often know many of those things. But Jesus also says that part of the reason we do all of this and we do all of that is for the world, so that they will see us with our different views and our different backgrounds and our different lifestyles and preferences. They will see us living and loving one another with such a profound unity. They will see us caring when it doesn't even make sense for us to care for each other. And they will see the glory of Jesus Christ, who came and served and suffered so that people could be brought in to the family of God. You see, all of this puts on display the kind of love and the kind of unity that can only come from God. And then as we know these people who do not yet know Christ, and as they come to know us, they see and they hear an invitation. An invitation to come into a kind of fellowship, a kind of love, a kind of unity that the world really knows nothing about. And we don't do it perfectly, do we? Our unity, our love, it's in fits and starts. We labor, we struggle through it. It's seen now in part, but one day it will be on display in its fullness forever. And so what we see from Jesus' closing words of his prayer is that through Christ we have the most profound unity and relationship and unity of mission that binds us together as the people of God. As the Trinity dwells together in perfect unity and love and brings others into that unity and love, so also we are called now and empowered to do the same. Something so rich, something so profound, can still leave us probably feeling a lot like the disciples were feeling that day. How can all of this happen while Jesus is gone? How can we have such a high calling, this unity that seems so far beyond us? But notice the words of comfort that Jesus closes with in verse 26. He says to the Father, "I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Do you hear the beauty of those words? Jesus has revealed the Father's name to us, who the Father is, and how the Father loves us. And now he will continue to make it known by the Holy Spirit. He's doing that even today as we hear his word preached. And the very same love that the Father has for the Son is now in us as it has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that we can know that love and we can show that love to one another and to the world. And what's amazing is even though Jesus is no longer here with us physically, he is now in us by the Spirit, and in that way he is with us even to the end of the age, when one day we will finally be with him. And as we heard in our scripture reading, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And so we cling to him by the power of the Spirit until that day. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we have considered truths that are so beyond us in so many ways. We thank you for the way that our Lord Jesus has made these things known to us, and that even now, by your Spirit, you are helping us to understand and to believe them. We pray that you would continue to amaze us with the unity and love that you have and that you have brought us into. And we pray that through our feeble efforts, relying upon your strength and upon your power, this would be put on display to a watching world so that they too could become children of God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.